Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Genesis. The Old Testament passage of Genesis, Genesis in chapter number 16. Genesis in chapter number 16. We're progressing forward in this special series of the names of God. And when you know the names of God, when you know something about each of these names, you know something more about the characteristics of the personality of who God is. And with each one of these, we learn something about our God, and we learn something that we can apply to our lives because of this God. Of course, this has been a very interesting study. Many preachers are now asking questions about it, and I'm glad that we could have the influence to try to be an encouragement, try to be a blessing to them. But as for you here, we want to be a blessing to you. And this is a very special sermon today as we examine a name of God with a minor character that we usually don't study that often. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, Genesis in chapter number 16. Genesis 16, and notice with me in verse number 1. Genesis 16 in verse number 1, the Word of God says this: Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahor Roy, because it was between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter number 16? Genesis 16, in verse number 13, the name of God, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. And the name of God we're covering here is El Roy, which is E-L, and the next word, R-O-I-L-R-O-I, and it is called the God that seeth me, the God who sees me. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message about the God who sees me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great opportunity it is to open up your word, to learn more about you. And I'm asking that's what happens tonight, that we can see you clearly. We can see who you are by seeing what happened in this historical event, and that we could trust you more, that we could understand, that we have more faith in you because of it. Lord, I'm asking that you would be an encouragement, that you would be a blessing to each of these folks, knowing that you're the God who sees me. And Lord, once again, fill me with your precious spirit, that you be the God who does the work. You be the God who delivers the message. You do it all for your glory's sake, for your honor's sake, that you share it with no one else. Just do your own work through your word today. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The God who sees me. The God who sees me. In this story, chapter 16, and this name of God is wrapped up in a person. This person is by the name of Hagar. Hagar, of course, comes from a very special place, that she is usually overshadowed by Abraham and overshadowed by Sarai. But she is very important, especially in the light of history now. But she didn't feel very important in this setting here. If you wouldn't mind, just to add some context, may I show you, first of all, about Hagar's past. Hagar's past. Now, Hagar was, of course, called an Egyptian here. That means she was from Egypt. Where did Abraham pick her up at? Well, if you remember that Abraham got backslidden with the Lord and he went to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, he saw how good looking his wife was and how everyone was looking around. And he said, honey, tell everyone that you're my sister and don't tell anyone that I'm your husband, because I'm afraid they're going to kill me and marry you. And she thought he was stupid or whatever else, but she said, okay. Trusting God and not trusting her husband. And sure enough, Pharaoh said, who's this good-looking lady out there? Yeah, she's about 60, 70 years old, but she is a looker. And Pharaoh looks at her and goes, wow, who is this? And he starts doing inquiries and finds out, oh, well, this guy who's traveling with her says that they're brother and sister. I mean, she's not attached. All right. Hey, will you be my wife? What are you going to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt? And so, as things were starting to be prepared, God stepped in and kept Pharaoh and Sarai from getting truly married. And he said, all right, wait, something's happening here. Are you really her brother? He says, I'm sorry, I'm the husband. He says, why'd you lie? I could have sinned and your God could have killed me and things could have been messed up. Here, leave Egypt and here is some money, here is some cattle, and here are some servants, some slaves. You know, when Hagar met Abraham, he was a recovering backslider. That's where he picked up Hagar during that incident with Pharaoh. She was one of the people that Pharaoh gave unto Abraham and said, leave the country. Here's some things. Go. And so they left. Now, this is the condition that Hagar, who is not saved, Hagar, who is an Egyptian, who worshiped thousands of gods, she finally met Abraham, who we usually see as a biblical hero, but she saw him as a backsliding believer. And not a wonderful testimony at that. Now, shortly after this, Abraham got right with God again and traveled back to Canaan, and he stood out there for 10 years, and she's probably watched him a little bit as he had a relationship with the Lord and probably heard more about that. But that's a little bit about her past, where she came from, that she came from Egypt. She was picked up by this couple, Abraham and Sarah, and she had met them at one of the lowest points in their faith life, in their walk with the Lord. Which brings us to the story now. So Hagar hasn't seen Abraham in some of the best settings yet. She's seen him in some of his worst times. Now I want to show you a second thing here. Hagar's predicament. Hagar's predicament. Now notice in verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now at this time, Sarai, they had been dwelling in Canaan for another 10 years, so she's close to 70-something. And Abraham's been promised a son. And Sarah's saying, well, I'm 70. I'm kind of past bearing children. But Abraham's pretty insistent that God made him a promise. So what we're going to do is we're going to take matters in our own hands. Notice in verse number 2. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. And I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, verse number 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So here's the story, that Sarah was not able physically to bear children. And so she was very concerned. Back in those ancient days, she was supposed to do. And that if she wasn't able to bear children, she was often looked down in the society. But the ancient customs and the ancient laws actually made a provision that it was allowable to have another lady be the proxy to basically bear a child on her behalf. That was actually part of the law. If you know history and the law, the code of Hammurabi, the law of Hammurabi, that was actually part of the law. And most of the Canaan land had practiced elements of that law of Hammurabi. And so it was under the law. Doesn't mean it was wise, but at least it was legal to go ahead and say, all right, we're going to allow this girl to go ahead and bear children on our behalf. Now, let's take a step back from the Bible and let's add some color to this. Imagine the servants, they've been hearing gossip. They've been hearing about Abraham saying that he's supposed to have a son, and the ladies are like, I don't see how this is going to happen. You know how old Sarah is? There's no way. And you can just imagine the servants all in the camp just talking about this. But Abraham said he's going to have a son. Abraham's going to have a son. And, you know, and everyone's saying, ah, how's it going to work out? That, you know, it just made for some good camp gossip. Then one day, Hagar's probably doing her duties, and Sarah says, young lady, I need to talk with you. And this had to happen. Hagar, you know that we're not able to have children, right? Yes, ma'am. Hagar, you also know that Abram believes that God promised him a son. Yes, ma'am. What I want you to do is I want you to have a ceremony, and I want you to marry Abraham, and I want you to have a child. And this child would be mine by law. Would you please now, voluntold, bear Abraham's child on my behalf? That conversation had to have happened. How would you like to be Hagar being told that? I mean, don't you think that would be awkward? A little bit. Now, it was allowable by law, but it doesn't make it any less awkward. And Abraham and Sarah had a talk over this. They discussed this. Well, what do you think about Hagar? Okay. And so they had a ceremony. And it wasn't a lot of time that they had the ceremony. Could you imagine what the servants were talking about then? Hagar, you hit the jackpot. You hit the richest man in all of the area. Oh, Hagar, you did. And other people said, oh, you know, you better be careful. That's just an explosive. Oh, yeah, be quiet, be quiet. You're just meddling. You imagine what the gossip was like in that camp then? Notice what happens. It wasn't too long. Verse number 4. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress, that Sarai, was despised in her, Hagar's, eyes. You know, with all of this stuff going on, Hagar, who is lost. She's Egyptian. She didn't have the right attitude, and it's going to compound things. But when it found out that she was expecting, she looked down at Sarai, who is the mistress, who is the lady of the camp. She is the first wife. She looked down at Sarai and started saying, you know, you wasn't woman enough to get the job done. I went ahead and did it for you. Sarah did not take kindly to this attitude. And it wasn't just a once thing. It was a thing where Hagar looked down at Sarah and constantly said, I'm better than her. Just move her out of the way. I'm number one. Sarah did not respond kindly. And let me tell you this. Sarah did not respond as a Christian, as a believer ought to have. Notice verse number 5. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Let me give you the English translation of that. It's your fault. She's blaming Abraham. It's your fault. Let me pause. God also blamed Abraham. It was Abraham's fault. He could have said no. He could have trusted God by faith. But he allowed this. This was a matter of the flesh and out of convenience instead of faith. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So once again, she says, it's your fault. If it wasn't for you, this wouldn't have happened. Poor Abraham, right? He's caught in the midst of this. There's nothing he can do that's right now. Hey, sin always complicates things. And there is no good outcome to this situation. There's just no good outcome of this situation. So Abraham says, all right, this is what's going to happen. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. So he said, all right, Sarah, it's your maid, your idea, your problem. You do with her as you see fit. So what did Sarah do? Did she say, well, young lady, let's teach you about the Lord. Let's show forgiveness. Unfortunately, no. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. You know what Sarah did? She had snapped. She had enough of this little young little girl trying to take over the camp, trying to take over her place, looking down at her. So she responded in the flesh. She responded in kind. And she dealt horribly to Hagar. Now, Hagar is not saved. We should not be surprised when unsaved people act unsaved. That shouldn't be a surprise. The true tragedy of this story was two believers who had a walk with God who abused this young lady, who dealt with her horribly. There was no way that Sarah can yell at her and then say, oh, by the way, can I tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? She would not have a platform to be able to tell how she could have a walk with God. And do you think Hagar's even interested in knowing the God of Abraham after all of this? Not at all. So we see Hagar's predicament. Finally, I understand that she had a part in this, but Sarah didn't have to react. She was a Christian. She didn't have to react that way. She was a believer. And Hagar was treated horribly. So she did what was logical in her mind. She left. She said, forget this. I'm going home. I'm going back to Egypt. I'm leaving this. Imagine her heartbreak. She's leaving. She's been 10 years in Canaan land. She's expectant with a child, which, by the way, is not make for easy traveling, especially through the desert, 20 days. Going from where Abraham is back to Egypt, that's a 20. You thought Wisconsin was hot during the summer. She's walking across the desert, expectant, great with child, fleeing, probably crying, probably upset, how horrible her life has treated her, and she's going back home. Which brings me to Hagar's promise. We saw about her past, that she came from Egypt, and she saw Abraham and Sarah, when Abraham at least when he was backslidden. We saw Hagar's predicament, that she was thrust into this role, and even though she has a part to play, Abraham and Sarah were not the examples they ought to be. And young Hagar suffered the brunt of this, and now she's fleeing. Let's pick up Hagar's promise here, verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the mountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And the way to Shur is a big fortress that divides the border between Canaan land and Egypt. It's a big fortress. Basically, it's like a border patrol, border fortress that checks people in as they're trying to go back to Egypt. And so she makes it all the way there. She's camping there one last night. The next day, she's crossing the border to Egypt. She could see where it's at. She's camping from the night. Maybe they were closed beforehand, but she could see it there. She's ready. All right, I'm leaving this behind. I'm in Egypt tomorrow. I have to just last one more night and I could get back into Egypt. One more night and I could get over. But God had other plans. Notice again what it said in verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, and he said, notice this, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Notice how he addressed her. You're Hagar, you're Sarah's maid. Whence comest thou? Now, God's asking a question. He's not looking for information. He's looking to try to lead her somewhere. Whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. You know, even though the home of Abraham and Sarah wasn't full of love, it did have light. Even though it may have been full of trouble, it still had the truth. She would not have the light. She would not have truth in Egypt. When she is going to Egypt, she's going back to the false gods. And Abraham and Sarah's place, at least it had the truth of the Lord. It still wasn't hard. It wasn't easy. It was still hard. It wasn't easy to go to Abraham and Sarah's, but at least it had the light. At least it had something about the Lord. Notice as it goes on, she responds that I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And verse number 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Verse number 10. Verse number 9, where we're at, the angel told her, notice what he said, return. She goes, why are you out here? I'm running from Sarah. You know what happened to me back there? This happened and this happened, and this is how Sarah mistreated me. The Bible didn't say, but it did say he dealt heartily with her. This was a time where Sarah was abusing her, not physically, but she was making life miserable for her. And you know what God said? Go back, return. And then it said, not only to return, but to submit thyself under her hands. But you don't understand, God, she mistreated me. Go back anyways. But you don't understand what she did. I do. Go back and submit yourselves. In essence, what he's trying to say, trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Notice as he tries to encourage her, though, verse number 10, he gives promises. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord had heard thy affliction. He says, Hagar, let me tell you something here. You're going to have a son, and this son is going to multiply that you're not going to be able to count the descendants. Go back. Trust me. It may not be easy, but go back. Trust me. Trust and obey. Go back and submit yourself to that visible authority at home. I know the authority's not right, but go back and submit yourself anyways. I see where you come from. I see where you're at. And let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. You're going to have a son. Notice verse number 13. So God tells her these promises. Notice how she responds. Verse number 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she had said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Notice that name of God, Thou God that seest me. You know the God that sees you? He knows where you came from. He knew where Hagar came from. He knew her past. He knew what she was running away from. He knew the place she came from. He knows where she was at there. She said they found her. God found her. He said, that's where you are. I didn't lose you. He knew where she was at the whole time. He went up beside her, waited till she got to the border of Egypt and said, hey, I'm right here. I know where you're at the whole time. He says, the God that sees me, he didn't just know her past. He didn't just know where she's at. He knows her future. And he knows what's best. And he says, go anyways. I know it doesn't sound pleasing. I know it doesn't sound like it's the best choice for you. But return and submit yourself to thy hands. Why? Because I got a plan. I know what I'm doing. I'm a God who sees the end from the beginning. You know, sometimes we look back and say, God, you don't understand where I came from. You don't understand what I faced. Maybe you have faced some horrible things in your life. Maybe there's been some horrible incidences. Maybe it was something just as messed up and wicked as what Hagar went through. God knows what you went through. He knows the circumstances, and he knows what you went through. You know, God knows where you're at today. He knows how much money you have in your pocket. He knows how much money you have in the bank account. He knows what your bills are like compared to how much you have in your bank account. He knows what your health is like right now. He knows what's concerning you. He knows what's depressing you. He knows what's keeping you down. He knows what is bothering you. He knows where you're at. But it doesn't stop there. He knows where you're going. He knows the best plan for your life. He knows the best route for your life. He knows the best road for your life. And your only response? To trust and obey. You say, but the plan that he has doesn't sound like it's going to be much fun. Trust and obey. But you don't understand. If I do it God's way, it's going to be harder on me. Trust and obey. You say, but you don't understand. It'll be much easier if I do this other way. Trust and obey. That's what he told Hagar. He says, trust me. I know what you're going to. I know the mess you're going back to. I didn't magically fix Abraham and Sarah while you were gone. They're still as awful as they were when you left. But trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey the God who sees me. That's what Hagar was saying here. It's the God who sees me. He trust and obey. This is the God who knows where I came from. He knows where I'm at. He knows where I'm going. I can trust the God who sees me, not just where I'm at, but he sees everything I've done and knows where I'm going. Notice verse number 14. Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi, which is between Kadesh and Bel-reed. So she says, she names this well, the well of him that liveth and sees me. She was so happy that she called this well here. This is a milestone in my life. She goes, this is the place where I can go back and say, this is where I found out God sees me. This is a time, a place in my life that I can go back to and say, this is where I encountered the Lord and I found out that his way was the right way. This is where I met him and I decided I was going to trust and obey no matter how hard it was going to be. I was going to trust and obey. That was the point of that well there. It doesn't mean anything else to anyone else, but it was the point in her life she could go back to and say, this is where God met me and this is where I decided I was going to submit myself and obey. Submit and obey. Do you have a well like that in your life? Do you have a place where you met with God and you said, all right, God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to trust you. God, I know the future may not be the way that I want to. It may not be fluffy clouds and puppy dog tails, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. The God who sees you, the God who sees me. It was a horrible thing. Notice in verse number 15. So what did she do? And Hagar bare Abraham a son. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old. Remember, a score is 20, so 4 times 20 is 80, and then plus 6, so he was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So she went back and endured the cross of an employer who wasn't right, a family that used and abused her because she says, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. God's way is perfect. I'm trusting this way. You know, this is an important thing. You know, sometimes we get in our mind an idea that we shouldn't obey authority if they're not right with God. You know, most people aren't right with God. We wouldn't obey anybody. We need to submit and obey the best we can, obeying the Bible, to do our best, to submit, to even in the best or not the best circumstances. Do you know there's not any one of us who live in the best circumstances? All of us have things we wish were different, but God knows where we're at. He knows what things we have to face. He knows what we have to endure. It didn't catch him by surprise. You didn't say, but God, you don't understand. He go, oh, I didn't think about that. He knew it the whole time. You know, there's a misnomer about the Christian life that if you're a Christian, that everything's supposed to be easy. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says that. But God does say, I'm going to be with you the whole time. I know what you're going through. I'm watching you. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. So let me show you a little bit more to the end of the story. We talked about Ishmael being born, but you know that God also knew who Ishmael was going to be. Verse number 12. And he, that's Ishmael, will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. You know what the Bible says about Ishmael? He's going to be a wild man. He's going to be uncontrollable. He's going to be rebellious. He's going to try to pick fights. And by the way, so was his descendants. And if you didn't know in history, Ishmael became the father of the Arabic people, which now most of them follow the Muslim Islamic religion. And aren't they giving everyone a hard time throughout the world? Just like God said. And aren't they innumerable people? You can't count how many they are. Just like God said. God delivered his promise. But the one thing that could be said about Ishmael is that he did not learn rebellion from his mother. He said he had to choose, even though he knew the circumstances his mom was raised in, even though he knew the hardships and the times that she was crying, but she still trusted God and obeyed. He did not learn rebellion from his mother. You know, that's a testimony to say. You know, my mom went through some hard times, but the whole time she trusted God and she obeyed. You know, sometimes a child will go a different way than a parent, and that's heartbreaking. Let me tell you, parents, your kids do watch you. And they watch how you deal with authority. They watch and hear. You know, little kids can hear everything. They can hear through walls. You know, you try to be quiet, but they hear everything. They hear you complaining about your boss and how stupid he is and how he's unfair. You know what they're hearing you do? They're hearing you respond to authority. They listen to you on the way back talking about that crazy preacher. You know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them how to respond to authority. The kids are watching you. Let it not be said of us that we taught our kids to rebel. They should learn from us that no matter what the circumstances, we're able to trust and obey God. Because God sees where we're at. He knows where we're going. What is it that you're teaching the next generation? What is it that you're teaching those around you? Are you teaching them to live by faith, regardless if it's easy or not? No matter how hard it is, you're teaching them to trust and obey, to live by faith? Or are you teaching them rebellion? Kids don't need to be taught rebellion that much for them to take it and rebel themselves. The God who sees us. You see, this is a very important name. And this is a heartbreaking section. You know, normally we hear about Abraham and Sarah being a couple of faith. But in here, they're backslidden Christians who are a horrible testimony to a young heathen girl who they adopted in their family. And she was misused, she was abused. But she went back, not because of them, but because of a God who saw her and knew her personally. And she turned her back on Egypt and followed God by faith in a land she was not familiar with, choosing to follow after God because he was a God who saw her. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.